like to talk to you a little bit today on the topic, you are more of a leader than you know. You are more of a leader than you know. And I'm going to ask if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at two verses in Ephesians chapter 4 this afternoon. Praise God. You are more of a leader than you know. Let's go to the word in prayer, shall we? Father God, we bow our head before you today, Lord Jesus, truly declaring you are our leader and you are our God. I pray, oh God, as we sang today, that determination to trust God better and deeper than we have before is our heart cry. Holy Spirit, come now and give us a lighted path and help us to see, oh God, things we need to understand and the things we need to see. For Holy Spirit, you are a spirit of truth. You are a spirit of comfort, and you have come to lift up Jesus. And I thank you, oh God, as we see him, we will see the truth that you are revealing to us today in your word and by your spirit. And Lord, we are grateful for that, and we will be changed by that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. More than a leader, more of a leader than you know. I have a question for you, and you can answer it in your heart, but is every Christian called to be a leader? And I like that resounding yes from over here because, you know, I believe some would say, well, that kind of depends how you define a leader. They might say that depends how you define a Christian leader. But, you know, in Matthew, when he quotes Jesus, he says, speaking to believers, his church, that you are the light of the world. You are a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. Jesus says to his believers, you are the salt of the earth. And he is describing impact and he is describing influence. He's describing a kind of people that when they follow him become different in every way than the people they live in the midst of. And I want to suggest to you, if you are rising, if you've been taken from a kingdom of darkness and into light, and you feel yourself rising and wanting to trust Christ more, believing him for change, believing him and for him to make a difference in you and through you, then you not only have impact and influence, but I believe God is giving you a testimony to be inspirational. I want to say that following Christ makes us fishers of men. It makes us, there's a call in our life to be disciples of men, to teach and train through our example and many other ways. And I want to categorically say, I believe when we follow Christ, we become leaders of men. We become leaders of influence. We could become people of impact. By the virtue of the high calling on our lives, we are set apart and we become different. And we are leaders among men. Now, leadership can be like a cone shaped. And there can be many of us more at the bottom. And as it grows taller, that cone, there can be people who actually lead the body of Christ with a lot more influence and impact in terms of numbers than others. But I believe no matter where we find ourselves on that diagram, that the definition of Christian leaders, the definition of a Christian leader is a leader of leaders. You see, we are a leader of leaders. In other words, that we are to have impact and influence in the body, in the world. And as because of us, people are coming to know Christ, we become of sorts their impact. We impact and influence them. We become an inspiration to them. They enter into the body of Christ. And we become leaders of leaders. Our testimony, everything about us begins to disperse and have an impact. And in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, there is two scriptures. It says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And why did God give this fivefold ministry? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. But if your Bible has a comma after the word saints, I would like you to remove that in your mind and read verse 12 this way, that God gave fivefold ministry, in other words, evangelists, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. I want to put to you that you are in ministry, that the fivefold ministry ministers to the ministers. You are the ministers. It is you who is to go out there and be salt and light. We minister to the ministers. That, I believe, is how the body of Christ works in a healthy way. That's why we say at Summit, our Bible school in Pennsylvania, that we define ministry as living for the benefit of others. That you don't need a title, but we take a towel. And that we go out into this world, and after Sunday, we don't dismiss, we disperse. We are sent out among the lost, knowing that Christ, in Christ, as a follower of Christ, we are inspirational. We have impact. We have influence by virtue of He lives in us, and He will lead us to the souls of men. He will create divine appointments, and He will give us power to open our mouths and testify of Him. And in that capacity, we begin to lead men. In that capacity, we begin to be an example. And I believe as the fivefold ministry on Sunday ministers to the ministry, and you are the ministry, and you are the ones that go out and bring the good news. That is, you sit there and go, am I saying yes to the calling on my life? Am I saying yes to the calling on my life as God helps me? As I follow Christ, as I say, Lord, I understand what you do in my life, and help me not to pull away. Help me not back away from what is the call on my life. And then we actually see that a true leader actually creates not more followers, but creates more leaders. That if you actually follow Christ in this way, and you say, I thank you, Lord, by the virtue that I have a relationship with you, that I am forgiven and the Holy Spirit lives in me. And as I begin to testify about you and I be able to reach the hearts and the souls of men, God will back people who will open their mouths. Hallelujah. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have it all together. We have to have Jesus, and we have to have a reliance on the Holy Spirit. And He will make us leaders among men with impact and influence. And so I don't believe we create followers to ourselves, but we create people who come to Christ, and actually by virtue of Him living in them, they become very different from the society around it, and we create more leaders. And the more that we can train and make disciples, in other words, that our hope is in Christ, that we are asking Him for transformation in our lives, we reproduce after the same kind. Whoever we are is how we reproduce. The more healthy we are, the more vibrant we are in Christ, depending on Him, the more we reproduce after our own kind. And under that kind of leadership and under godly leadership, we see when we're under godly leadership, everything flourishes. Have you noticed that? Under godly leadership, shepherds can shepherd, teachers can teach, administrators can administrate. There is this wonderful hierarchy in the body of Christ, and when it's healthy, it just flows down to every member in the body who begins to say, I have a call of leadership in my life to be able to walk this world and to be able to disciple and to bring men, open my mouth and bring men and women to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and then be able to live a life that they go, I want that. I want that. And be able to train them up through our example. I want to say that there's three characteristics of godly leaders and godly leadership, and that we need to look, if we're going to be disciplers and reproducing after our own kind, there are three things that make for godly leadership. One is humility, the second is integrity, and the third is generosity. Humility, integrity, and generosity. The first about humility, you know, between all those three, there's so much that can be said about humility, because I think it's really the greatest. Humility is what enhances leadership more than anything in the body of Christ. We are a forgiven people. And when we know we're forgiven people, we know who we are apart from Christ, and we also knew who we are in Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And believe it or not, the bedrock of moving in that truth is humility. Winston Churchill was once asked, "Doesn't it thrill you to know that when you, every time you make a speech, the hall is packed to overflowing?" And he said, "Yes, well," he says, "it's quite flattering," Churchill said. "But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead I was making a speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be doubled." How true. We use all the wrong markers to judge how we're doing. Humility. You know, we learn, first of all, the first thing we learn in humility is that frail humanity can show God's glory. And you need humility to know that. A frail humanity can show God's glory. And the greatest glory of a Christian life does not lie in never failing. The greatest glory in a Christian life is rising every time we fall. That's our greatest glory. Because we're so forgiven. Because we have another chance, because we're able to say, "Lord, forgive me." Because we're able to say, "Lord, change me." Because we're able to say, "Lord, I'm not at peace with this failure. Lord, change me. Do something about it." It's rising every time we fall. It's being able to revel in the loving mercy of God. So the scripture says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." The greatest enemy to Christian leadership is pride. And pride is like a coin. It has two sides. Pride is like a coin. You can have one side of the coin is inferiority. The other side of the coin is superiority. And both work against God being, having his way in us and through us to influence and impact our generation. Pride works against Christian leadership and the call on your life as nothing else. Inferiority will say, you know, look, compare yourself. Compare yourself to the people around you. How are you doing? It says, you know, you should be quiet. You should sit down. You can't do that. You're useless. You battle low esteem. You have a deep feel of failure, overwhelmed by your inadequacies. And if you and I keep focusing on that, I want to tell you something, beloved. It's an inverted pride. It's a way of saying, "God, you're not big enough to handle me. You're not, you can't do much with this mess." It's a way of saying, "I'm always going to back up in fear. I'm always going to back up because you know who I am, and you know who I am." And beloved, he does know who we are. And his hand is not too short. And his heart towards us is amazing. And we need not pull back out of fear of failure or so focusing on ourselves that we don't say, "God, forgive me. I choose to believe you are greater. And you have come. You make something out of nothing." That's the story of creation. You took nothing and made something. And one more time, that's what you will do with me. And I stop putting up a barrier of "I can't" and "I won't" and it can't be me. But saying, "Lord Jesus, I love you. And Lord, I want you to teach me to look higher, away from myself and look to you. That the darkness in me or the darkness I face is not too deep for you." Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And I want to say to you that this is a characteristic a leader sees. Because in Christ, we have been given the light of life. There is a light given to the followers of Christ that are not given to other people in this world. The people of this world do not have the light of life. They have only what they see, only what they understand. But we who have the light of life, because we follow Christ, we don't walk in a darkness that's of this world. We walk in a different kind of light. That's why we can be a leader, because a leader sees. When other people can't see a way forward, a leader sees. A leader begins to see things as God sees things, because the light is in us, shines in this word, and we begin to see another path. We begin to see another way. We begin to see our God is able. He creates a way when there is no way. A leader sees. We're able to peer into eternity and get our priorities right. We can pull back and go, man, you know, it's really not all about today or tomorrow. The decisions I make, what I have to do, it's about eternity. I'm going to rule and reign with Christ one day. This place is not my home. I will have a different value system. Beloved, if you bend your knee to God, you will not bend your knee to darkness. A leader sees. And we don't have to live in darkness. We don't have to operate in darkness. Your leadership you see when you follow Christ. Now, the other side of that coin is superiority. And that's a pride that blocks the light that Christ wants to give. And it causes us to forget the greatest truth in our Christian life. And that is who we are actually dealing with. No matter how high a Christian leader can rise, no matter how great that person's influence or impact or inspiration, a godly leader always knows they are number two in the kingdom. That they're always number two in the kingdom. It doesn't matter how big your influence, you are always number two in the kingdom. And what's important is not your place number in the kingdom, but your purpose. And are you fulfilling that purpose, beloved? You're called to be a leader. You're called to have, and you will be supernaturally given impact, influence. Your life can be an inspiration. Maybe you say, no, I don't have a Nikki Cruz story. You have your story. Christ gave it to you. Keep telling it. Keep seeing it in the light of his amazing grace. Let humility shine the light in areas and be able to boldly proclaim, this is what Christ can do in a life. And I'm not going to hide behind my newfound righteousness. But Lord, if I'm willing to be honest, you can use me. And be willing to do that. Hallelujah. We're always number two in the kingdom. And to that end, pray for the fear of the Lord, beloved. Pray for the fear of the Lord. You're a leader, so you need wisdom. And the scripture says that the beginning of wisdom is found in the fear of the Lord. I believe it's true that when we fear the Lord, honestly, and we ask for it, we pray for it, we truly need a restoration of it in this hour of time. As we say, Lord, I want to have that awe. I want a fear of you. I believe we will not fear anything else when that comes into our life. When we ask for a fear of the Lord, which brings a wisdom and it brings such a right thinking, we will not fear anything else. Because a fear of the Lord will actually put us in places of obedience. It will put us on a path of obedience. We'll understand, oh my gosh, I cannot say no. I will not say no. I know who I'm dealing with because I'm number two in the kingdom. I'm not the most important person in this place. Lord, I thank you for giving me the light to see that. Give me a fear of the Lord. And I think the light of life is praying for a fear of the Lord and the wisdom that it brings. I believe it breaks off a man-pleasing spirit and a self-serving spirit. So, beloved, when you and I are afraid, when you and I back up, because leadership many times requires we stand alone, requires many times that we separate from the crowd, requires that it put us in a, maybe sometimes it feels for a moment like a hard and isolating place. We say, oh God, this fear that I have, I'm going to take it and I'm not going to be manipulated by it. I'm going to direct it. I'm going to direct the fear I have to the fear of the Lord. I'm going to ask that that fear supersede every other fear. And God will be faithful to us. I believe that will break off so much of the fears that we deal with. Hallelujah. And I think it's the bedrock of a godly leader. Christians who say yes to the leadership call in their life, the Lord says, I give you power. In Acts 1:8, it says, but you shall receive power. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be my witness. You shall be my martyr. You will open your mouth. You will lay down your life for me in your Jerusalem, your Judea, your Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Beloved, he does not leave us powerless. He gives his leaders power. He gives those that follow Christ impact, influence, inspiration, and power. I will not leave you powerless. And as we walk an authentic, humble, powerful way, beloved, and not be glory hogs, I said not be glory hogs in our leadership, we will know power, a supernatural power, and it won't corrupt us. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to really test a man's power, a character, give him power. Many men can withstand adversity, but if you really want to test a man's character, give him a little power. But Jesus said, I'm willing to give you an incredible amount of power, but because you're going to link it, you're going to link it to humility. You're going to link it to the fear of the Lord. I can give you as much as you need, as much as the situation demands, as much as the enemy is opposing you. I can give you power and it will not corrupt you and I. It will not. Power given for the right reason and not to build an altar to self on it. Number two, integrity. Our leadership needs to be characterized by integrity. Napoleon once said that a leader is a dealer in hope. A dealer in hope. That's a leader. In fact, the scripture actually causes people who follow Christ prisoners of hope. I love that idea because it sort of feels like there is like this buoyancy in our spirit when Christ lives there. And though we want to despair past despairing, somehow Christ won't allow that. He lives in us. He gives us power. We walk not in darkness, but we walk in the light of life. And we become a prisoner of hope. When we should not hope, we hope. We don't know why. We don't know why. We know, you know, we come in one day, come in one way, and we leave another. That's called a prayer meeting. Coming in one way and leaving another. That's a prayer meeting. And we become prisoners of hope. We can't help but hope because he's that good. Because he has promises. He has an end time moving of his spirit. That he wants to raise up leaders that we will have influence and impact for him far beyond that we could ever hope or imagine. We are dealers in hope. And beloved, the more that Christ uses us and the more that we begin to see we can only have successful failures. In other words, when we do things wrong, he is faithful to come alongside of us, pull us out of that ditch and say, I'd like to have a little talk with you now. Would you like to understand what's going on? Oh, yes. You know, I have a calendar on my wall and it says, always make new mistakes. Always make new mistakes. Because hopefully I'm learning from the old ones and I don't have to fall into every ditch in front of my feet. Hopefully I can have the ability of always making new mistakes because I'm learning something. No, we're prisoners of hope because he is with us and he will walk with us. We can have that kind of relationship where we can have successful failures, where we become dealers in hope. I want to say to you, beloved, as Christian leaders, being positive in a negative situation is not being naive, it's leadership. Yes. Being positive in a negative situation is not naive, it is leadership if you're in Christ. That's right. Amen. Why? Because he trains us to keep looking up. Yeah. Not look in, not look down, look up. He's training us to look up. That's what the definition of a successful failure is. We don't quit looking down. We don't keep looking in. We look up. We're trained to look up. Because you know his mercies, they're new every morning. You know he doesn't lay it to our charge. You know he says, I'm so proud of you that you want to learn. Do you know I've not given up on you? Do you know you don't live in plan B? Do you know I'm training you as sons? Do you know I have a purpose and a plan? Do you know you're a leader and you're a leader to lead other leaders? He says, no. Look up, look up, look up. That is what a leader does. And when we get in a crisis situation, we will do what we have been trained to do. I pray you and I end up having a little bit of a testimony like my son, Jason. He's our oldest son. We used to live on a farm. And one day I asked him to cross the road. It was just like a dirt road. We lived on a farm. And I asked him to cross the road and go to the mailbox on the other side and get the mail. The only thing is, I told my little boy, I said, Jason, when you get to the road, you have to look both ways. He goes, okay. So I watch him. He goes to the end of the road, and he does. He looks both ways. He looks up, he looks down, and he crosses. He did. He looked both ways. I hope we have a bit of that testimony. Different order. We look down, we look up, and we cross. It's the way to do it. That's how a leader does it. Hallelujah. Dealers in hope. About 3 years ago, the graduating class, that's what they put on their t-shirts. They wanted to be known as that class. They were dealers in hope. That's how they saw themselves. That was going to be their kind of leadership in the body of Christ. I want to say that integrity is character in calling. It's character in our calling. You know, because character will keep you where your gifts and talents take you. Your character alone will keep you where your gifts and your talents take you. You can have you know, when we got saved, we all received gifts and talents. Do you know that? When you got saved, we are collectively the bride of Christ, and a bride gets gifts. A bride gets a diary. We got a dowry, probably a diary too. We get gifts, we get talents. And a lot of times we've thought that leadership was the most gifted and the most talented gets to be at the head of the parade. But we've lived long enough, haven't we, to know that really it's character that keeps us at the front of the parade, having impact, influence, and inspiration. Character will keep us where our gifts take us. Character will keep us. You know, I want to say, I think the most character-building thing can happen in a Christian's life is that we don't give up. That's the most important thing. I think 50% of Christianity is just showing up. If you show up, you kind of win. If you just keep showing up, so much is done. That is amazing. Keep showing up. You know, there is so much that conspires against us to keep showing up in our testimony, keep showing up being consistent, to keep from showing up. And there's all kinds of mercy when we don't. But there's also something he puts us in. He goes, I died for you to put my life in you. Because you know what we sang today, it really moved me when we said, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know, the scripture says that the rocks were going to cry out as Christ was riding that donkey going into Jerusalem. And I've often thought, why is that? He's riding a donkey and all of a sudden all of creation is quivering. It's like it has to cry out. Something has to cry out, Hosanna, at that moment. because all of heaven was bearing witness that Christ in his flesh, in his humanity, I believe, was engaged, and he was not turning back from that week that would end up in the cross. The donkey represents his will. He was riding his will. He was going to do the will of his Father. He wasn't going to turn back no matter what scenes the enemy was throwing up on his head, no matter how much his flesh wanted to pull back in fear. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was riding his will right into Jerusalem and on the right onto our redemption, our salvation, our deliverance, to be our Savior for eternity. Hallelujah. He showed up and he lives in us. And that same Christ that when he went, nothing is going to deter me. I will endure even the cross because there's a joy. They will be mine and I will live in them and I will use them and I will cause them to be light and salt. And many will come to me and know salvation and hope. And this humanity will not sink under the despair of sin and the weight of being separated from my love, from a people who will say, yea, Lord, use me. And by that definition, they are a leader. Amen. Hallelujah. Character. We don't give up. One thing I've learned, stress, strain, and struggle, they only make us strong. Hallelujah. Stress, strain, and struggle, they're there to give us strength. And strength gives discipline. And discipline makes us faithful. Now, if we're going to talk about what's really important, we're going to talk about faithfulness. Because at the end of the day, the scorecard is all about faithfulness. At the end of our lives, standing before in the great throne of God, at the end, the scorecard was about, were we faithful? The scripture says, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's the scorecard, my friends. Not good and faithful missionary, not good and faithful pastor, not good and faithful communion worker, good and faithful servant. Faithful servant. Were you faithful? Was I faithful? That's what we will be judged on. Integrity is about being faithful and by the grace of God, staying faithful. Scripture says, a faithful man who can find. Finally, generosity. A leader is always defined by generosity. You can tell a true leader because they're generous. They're generous. They're generous in their praise towards others. They're generous in their wanting to help others. They are generous in making place for people. They are generous because they're secure in who they are. They can actually appreciate and enjoy the giftings and talents in others. They're not all hunkered down somewhere in their insecurities, backed in a little corner, not being able to give people their due. A true leader is generous. And this generosity comes because God has had such an open hand towards us. And we've known that. Because he has such an amazing, bountiful hand towards us. No matter what, we recognize the bountiful hand of God. First of all, we notice that the hand of God is a crucified hand. And the second of all, we know that it's a very large hand. Recently, I've been reading a story about a lady. Demonstrates this so well. She was a prisoner of war in World War II. She was in a concentration camp. And while she was at the concentration camp, for many reasons, she was assigned to the inner prison. She and three others in that inner prison, in the middle of a prison camp. They were tortured and brought to the breaking point. God met her there in an incredible way. I recommend the book, Evidence Not Seen, Darlene Dibler. God met her there and ministered there, and at one point, she was released from the inner prison to go back out into the larger prison. When she got back out into the larger prison, her job was to keep chickens. She was very happy to do that for two reasons. Number one, she liked it. And number two, she got to be closer to a friend who had a complete mental collapse because of what happened in the inner prison and the humiliation she endured. And when this lady lost her mind, they imprisoned her in a little hut with steel bars. And Darlene would take care of the chickens, and she would go to the bars and look in this hut where this lady was mad and pray for her. It was very difficult. One day, keeping of the chickens, she noticed that the hen, she said that she could understand hen speak. And one morning she went to the pen where the hens were and saw that all the chicks were fine, but the hen was sort of speaking as, all right, let's get up and get going with this day, but the hen couldn't move. Examined the hen, and on one side of her neck, there was no fur, deep gashes, and in the neck of that hen was a mortal wound. Somehow, this hen, as helpless as she was, had managed to stave off a terrible and a vicious attack, and all the little chicks were well, and she was mortally wounded. Darlene was completely overwhelmed because, you know, when you've suffered, sometimes you feel the suffering of everything of God's creatures. And she decided that she would doctor this hen, and she got some, like, iodine and put it on and took a needle and a thread, not knowing what she was doing, and sewed the neck of this hen, put the iodine on to keep the flies off and disease. Walked out in the courtyard, saw her friend who was imprisoned in the house, losing her mind, hanging onto bars, swaying. And she was completely overwhelmed at that moment, sat down on a log and began to weep and couldn't go on. When wouldn't you know, at that very moment, the commandant of the whole prison camp walked by. And he came up to her and he said to her, "You should not be doing that. You are a woman of faith. I thought you had trust in God." Clearly, that's exactly what she needed. She got up, walked over to the woman in the bars, laid her hands on them, and began to pray for her. The hen recovered. That woman was released out of that inner prison, her mind restored, and that commandant got saved. That is a completely dramatic story, maybe to show us how deep we can go or seemingly be led. And yet the hand of God has a complete purpose for it all, and he will get glory. He ministered to her, put her back on her feet at the most difficult of times, and completely broke down how the enemy worked, broke through the darkness, pierced through and spoke to people. That compassion of Christ, he is so generous. Beloved, I don't know what you're going through at this moment. It really may feel like the despair of that woman. And yet there was something that came to her that said, you're a person of faith, and don't you give up, because if you give up, we're all giving up. Can you hear the cry of the people on the streets? That commandant, maybe we think they were in hell. I can't imagine the hell he was in, knowing he was destined to live this most miserable of life, becoming a human being that he despised himself. And there was this one ray of hope of some person that was threatening to go under. And yet God even used his voice to say, are you not a person of faith? You can't give up now. And in the power of Christ, she rose, and nothing but healing, compassion, and the love of Christ moved through her life and her testimony in a spectacular way. Beloved, that is our Christ. That is who he is. He is so generous with us. We can trust him. And you may be going through a very hard time. You may be going through a time that you are fighting the spirit of this age. It feels mind-bending. It feels like at times you're useless, that and you are losing. But beloved, I want to say to you, are you a person of faith? Then you have a call that Christ will back. You have a call on your life of leadership, to have influence, of impact, of inspiration. Christ designed it that way. And he's coming to us today, and he's saying, there's more at stake than you know, and I have come to help you. And you will rise, and there will be healing in your wings. Don't give up. What I'm doing, you don't understand, but I tell you, I am generous, and I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will give you power. I will give you the ability to stay your course. I will let you love people, and you will bring healing and compassion where you are. This is the kind of leadership we need in the church today. This kind of compassionate leadership that does not quit, that is full of integrity, that is full of humility. Beloved, God can do great things if we'll say yes. He knows who he's asking. He knows it's you and I. But he says, my glory can be shown in weakness. And you're called to be a leader. This kind of leader. And so I say to you, every Christian is a leader. And as we help one another, we are leaders of leaders. As we pick up the mantle to say, I want to open my mouth for Christ, believing for the power. I want to train disciples. If God is giving a harvest in this last time, beloved, we can't just like have them, this place filled with new believers and no one to minister to them. They'll die. We need you. We need you. We need you. There's a call on your life of leadership, and Christ will not fail you. No matter how dark it is for you at this moment, he will not fail you, and you will get a testimony. You will be such an inspiration. I tell you, your light will shine. He's preparing for a harvest, and the scripture says, pray the Lord of the harvest that I will send laborers into the harvest. Not pray for the harvest. He goes, no, that harvest is given. They're dying, literally dying to come in. Pray for laborers. Pray for laborers who raise up under the spirit of prayer. I say there's a spirit of prayer in this house. There's prayer meetings in this place. There's a harvest waiting. What remains? The laborers and the leaders. And I believe God will make us dealers in hope. So no matter where you are in your testimony today, we can trust Jesus. We can ask him to give us what we need. We can live in the light of life. We will not walk in darkness. We will be given an infusion of light that we are meant to share and lead in the light. Will you stand with me? As the musicians come, I just want to make this altar available as a place of ministry to you, the leaders of light, leaders of leaders. You may be having right now, just a particularly different and difficult place in the road, in your faith walk. And the compassion of Christ, he's going to be generous to us today because he's the perfect leader. And he's saying, when those integrity decisions, I'm going to give you all the wisdom you can imagine. I promise to lead you so well as you lead others. So I just want us to come and receive the ministry of Christ that he will pour out on his disciples, who are saying, yes, I'll be a laborer in this harvest. I will lead in light. I want to lead in character, humility, and generosity. And I'm trusting God for every bit of it. So as the musicians play and you are responding and you want ministry from the Lord today, and you are actually saying, I'm not backing up from the call of my life. I've heard today I'm a leader. And Lord, I can only do this with my hand in your crucified hand, but I extend it and I say yes to the call of my life, that I may be for this generation and this move of God and this revival that God wants to send. I'm going to be a laborer in this harvest. Come quickly. Come quickly. The Spirit of the Lord is here to minister to us in our, sometimes our fatigue and our tiredness and our, wherever the lack is, he just wants to minister to us. As we say, I thank you, Lord. I say yes to being a leader of light and a leader of men. Hallelujah. Leaders in light, welcome fellow leaders. You know, we have a commander that laid his life down for us. I don't know of more inspirational leading than that. He will never leave us on the battlefield torn and forsaken, ever. So thank you for responding to the call to be a leader. This generation surely needs it. You will need to be more courageous than the courage you possess, more compassionate than the compassion you possess. So will I. But he is magnificent, and he always wins. And the souls of men are at stake. And we're saying yes to be leaders in light. It's going to be better than we know. Times worse than we could imagine. But by the grace of God, we will show up and we go together. There's a harvest coming, and we frankly need you. Everyone. Thank you. So my fellow ministers, who I have the privilege of ministering to the ministers, be dispersed, be diffused, bring the light, bring them to Christ, and you will never regret it. And no matter what comes against you, you will rise. Because that's what a leader does. Hallelujah. And I will rise, the church will rise. Our finest hour is ahead of us. Lord Jesus, fully understanding who we are, weak people, who you love, who you delight to raise up to be a testimony of inspiration, impact, and influence. It all belongs to you, Lord Jesus, but you are our light. Lead on now into the darkness. Lead us to the cross, the paths of the souls of hungry men, women, and children. Open our mouths, O God, you will give us power. I thank you we will not be corrupted by it, but we will use it, O God, to show forth your glory. I thank you the enemy is trembling because there's a group of people that say, I follow Christ and I will not walk in darkness, but I will have the light of life in my soul and I will speak about it. I thank you, O God, for a God that cannot fail. I thank you for a love that loves me beyond anything that we can know or understand. I thank you, oh God, we'll be an army that shows up. And when we don't want to, we'll still show up. And I thank you for that. So I give you the praise and the glory for what you're doing by your Spirit. You're putting an army that's rising up, oh God. And I thank you for that. And just at this moment, I'm just going to ask if Pastor Carter will come and pray for us as leaders of light in our generation.
Praise God. Father, thank you, Lord, for this word today. Thank you for giving us the courage and strength that we need, Lord, to pierce this darkness and bring light and life that prisoners might be set free. Deliver us, Lord, from self-focus. Deliver us, God, from seeking our own comforts continuously. Give us the grace, Lord, to see what you see and to feel what you feel, and to go where you call us to go. Give us the power, Lord, to lead people out of darkness and into light and life in Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, God Almighty, that we know that you are the one who commissions us to be ministers of the gospel. And you've commissioned your whole church. God, we don't dismiss, we disperse. And we thank you for that thought. We disperse into the mountain of humanity around us who need light and life. Thank you, Lord God, for giving us the courage to believe you. And we praise you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.